please to Hebrews chapter 8. So this is our 10th week now in our series through Hebrews, talking about the supremacy of Christ. Last week we saw how Jesus is the supreme fulfillment of the priesthood introduced by the Levitical priesthood under Aaron, but even older than that under Melchizedek. And we're kind of continuing that theme for the next 3 weeks, but kind of taking different pieces of it. So this is Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter. The point of what we are saying, referring back to last week, is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. We'll talk about that more next week. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." God, would you open our hearts to receive your word? May we grasp fully the point that this author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is making. I pray that my words would faithfully communicate your word, and that our hearts would all be receptive and be tender to the work of the Holy Spirit in us this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just out of curiosity, has anybody ever built a model? Like a model airplane, model car, anything like that? Few people. Maybe it's not as popular as it used to be. I don't know. Has anybody ever built a real airplane or a real car? Yeah, I was wondering. Thought Glenn might raise his hand on that one. Not a whole lot of us. But how do you think the experience compares between building the model and building the real thing that it's supposed to be a model of? I haven't actually built a car, but I get the feeling that there's a lot more work that goes into actually making the real thing work than when you're just gluing something together to look like it. Some people are building a model of a relationship with God. It looks like it on the outside, they glued it together right, but there's nothing that works on the inside. It's just kind of the outward form. A model, right, is a copy built off the pattern of a real thing. But we know there's a big difference between the model and the reality that it's supposed to represent. So what about you? Is your relationship with God something that actually works the way that it was meant to? Or is it just kind of a copy, where it just kind of looks similar on outward forms? If we understand the ministry that Jesus came to do, and how it's different from anyone else who came before him, We cannot be satisfied with anything less than a changed heart and a living relationship with God. That's the big point of this passage. If we understand what Jesus came to do, we can be satisfied with nothing less than a changed heart and a living relationship with God. Jesus did not come to perpetuate an earthly copy, but to instigate, to accomplish the heavenly reality. And the Bible says that Moses was actually a model builder. And that's not to denigrate what he did. That was what he was called to do. If you're going to build models, there's nothing more exalted, nothing more excellent than the object that he was called to build a model of. This is what verse 5 says regarding the priests that served under Moses' direction. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Moses was building a model of what is actually in heaven in the presence of God. Now that's pretty cool. I mean, have you ever been to heaven? Have you ever seen what that's like so that you could tell us, so that you could build a copy of it? I certainly have not. Moses was given instructions in order to build this tabernacle. It's just, you know, we use the word tabernacle mostly just in the Bible, but it's just a tent. But it's meant to be a model, a copy of the actual presence of God in heaven. That's why you were supposed to create these of angels in the embroidery and in the gold work. And this is incredibly important so that we understand is like, so we understand the spiritual realities that they are reflecting. And in fact, we've seen all the way through the Old Testament, or through the book of Hebrews, that the Old Testament system is a big series of physical, earthly copies of spiritual realities. So the temple, the sacrifices, the ceremonial washings, it's all of them are earthly copies of spiritual realities. And that's very important for us to understand the spiritual realities, but they were not the place of the heavenly reality. This is what verses 1 through 6 say. The point of what we're saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. That's Jesus' ministry. Yet every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it's necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, if Jesus were an earthly priest, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. And there's that verse again, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy. But verse 6 says, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he's mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. Okay, priests on earth have a job, and that is to represent ordinary people before God. You know, they offer sacrifices for sins. They pray for the people, for their forgiveness, for their acceptance before God, so that in kind of a secondary, removed way, the people can have a relationship with God, but it's one step removed. And yet even those priests who did the earthly ministry can't actually appear before God to plead for us for the forgiveness of our sins. They're stuck on earth just like the rest of us. All they can do is walk in an earthly copy of God's presence and hope and pray that God is listening to them. In contrast to that, Jesus actually carries our case before God, not in some earthly tent, but in God's presence itself. He doesn't serve in an earthly copy. He doesn't purify himself so that he can walk into a tent that represents God's presence. He's actually serving in heaven presenting our case before God. And even more than that, it says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why? Because he belongs there. That's his throne. You know, you think of the scenes in the movies, see if you know what I'm talking about, where like people are trying to get into this ritzy club, this ritzy event, and there's like this line of people and a bouncer with his sunglasses, and he kind of looks down over his sunglasses at everybody going in. He looks at the list and kind of tells them to come on in or take a hike. But then there's the guy that just walks right past the line and just kind of nods to the bouncer, and the bouncer kind of nods to him. It's like, sir. And he just walks right in because he belongs there. Now, I wonder what it would be like to get into Buckingham Palace. Now, I imagine the security in that place is a lot tighter than a nightclub. But what if Prince William were your escort? If he were walking you in, I have a feeling you'd get in. Nobody's going to stop Prince William from getting in. That's his house. He lives there. He belongs there. It's his home. And so when Jesus presents our case for the forgiveness of our sins before the throne of God, he's not doing it like just the bar. He is doing it as the Prince of Heaven standing before his Father in the place where he belongs. So if Christ is pleading your case, you have been accepted in the very throne room of God. As Romans 8 says, who will bring in against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Too much religion, even in the Christian church throughout the centuries, has just been a perpetuation of earthly models. And we see this, unfortunately, especially in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is very much into hierarchies. They're into sacraments, which are physical grace. You know, you think of Notre Dame as being this big, beautiful building, and it's supposed to give you the sense that when you go in, it's almost like being in the presence of God. But it's a physical copy. It's not the real thing itself. You think of when Notre Dame caught fire and everybody was upset. Of course, why? Because it's a beautiful building. But you don't see them getting upset about the spiritual decay of the country that preceded that. They're more expression than they are than the spiritual reality. The physical building, you feel like you're in the presence of God, but it's not really. You go to a priest to confess your sins, to be forgiven, kind of in a secondhand way. It's like you ask somebody else to have a relationship with God for you. And you think to yourself, didn't we already have those things under Moses? Isn't that what the old covenant was? With the priests and the tabernacle and the temple? I mean, if that's all Jesus had in mind, why did he come at all? You know, verse 4 says, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. We've already got that. Why are we trying to copy what Moses already did for us? The ministry of Jesus is infinitely superior to that. And it's not just the Catholic Church that misses the point. For many people, they can come into church, and having a relationship with God means you show up, you put your money in the plate, you listen to somebody else talk about a relationship with God, you listen to other people sing, maybe you assumption to sing for yourself, you take the bread and the juice, and you've done it. You've had a relationship with God. Check it off your list for the week. They approach religion as something mundane, as something that you can do with your hands and your ears. Just a physical copy. Just a model. As though we've forgotten that we have a high priest who doesn't serve in a model. We have a high priest that serves in the presence of God in heaven itself. who gives access to every single person who trusts in him to come into the presence of God, to stand in his very throne room and hear, have his prayers heard. We don't ask somebody else to have a relationship with God for us. Jesus enables each person that trusts in him to have that relationship with God. Jesus didn't just come to maintain rituals, to perpetuate earthly models. He is the reality that the rituals point to. He came to connect us to God himself, to draw us into that heavenly reality, not just an earthly copy. And the real danger of this, where this really comes to cost us something, is that outward behaviors are useless without inward transformation. Let me say that again, because even though we can say that, we have a hard time grasping what that means for our lives. Outward behaviors are useless without inward transformation. Let me read verses 7 through 13 again. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, the old covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. Where was I? It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. All right, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. None of the secondary relationship with God stuff. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now we know that the author of Hebrews likes to quote the Old Testament. We've seen that a lot, but usually he just gives us a little snippet and we just are expected to know the context. This time he gives us a big old long passage. This is actually the longest Old Testament quotation in the New Testament, which tells you that he really wants you to get all of this. This is Jeremiah 31. This is a prophecy that Jeremiah received from God just after Israel went into exile. And God is going back and reminding them about the covenant he set up with them under Moses. He said, okay, listen, my rituals, and I expect you to follow these, and if you don't, I'm going to send your enemies to destroy you, to defeat you. And that's exactly what happened. And so now God says it's time for a new covenant. Why? Because the first one doesn't work. The old covenant does not work. Why? It's not that what God told us was wrong. It's not that the laws and the rituals were wrong. As Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. You know, the law shows us, it's like a mirror that shows us our need for inner transformation. Verse 7 says, if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. What was wrong with the first covenant? Well, it was us. It was you and me. The law can't make me a different person. It can only show me that I need to be a different person. And a lot of people, well, in the church, but pretty much everybody outside of the church, I think, misses this point. You know, they are still living like they're under the old covenant. Bible as like a list of rules that you do your best to try to follow to be good. And Jesus, at most, is like, you know, kind of like an eraser that wipes the slate clean so that you can try again and again and again and again, because you keep messing up and you just go back to square one. Well, let's try it again. It's like they're still living under the old covenant, like they're spiritually dead people trying to do what living people can do, trying to obey God, trying not to sin, to follow the rules. And if this is the way that you're living under the old covenant, not the new covenant. Living in your own ability. Living according to your own nature, which Romans calls the flesh. Jesus did not come to just buy us some more time to try to follow the old covenant. He's enacted a new covenant. Verse 10 says, this is the covenant. This is the new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The reason that people could not keep the law in the old covenant is that they had a different law written on their hearts, and that's the law of sin. Romans 7. So even though they tried to obey on the outside, they really did make an effort. But on the inside, they were still selfish, still obsessed with themselves, still cold toward God. There was the outward effort, but inside they were still messed up. And that's the old covenant, and many in the church still try to live that way, just trying to follow rules. The new covenant means to be changed on the inside, to have his law written on your heart and on your mind. That means that your thoughts need to be transformed. So that when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you think to yourself, that's the best offer I've ever heard. Now that sounds insane if you're still living under the old covenant, if you still have an old covenant mindset. But when your thoughts are transformed, you hear Jesus call you to come and die with him, so that you can live with him, and you say, yes, that's what I want. We have to have our hearts, our feelings transformed, so that anything that pulls us away from God, any sin that displeases him, anything that gets in the way of loving him is disgusting, repulsive to us. And I'm not saying you're perfect all of a sudden. When you look at it, you just think, ugh. Not because of you're afraid of being punished, but because you want to please God. And when you don't, it makes you sad. On the other hand, worship, hearing about God's greatness, participating in his mission with him is your joy and your delight. New mind, new heart, having his law written on your heart. We need this. Bottom line, the old covenant does not work. You can't live that way. The problem with the old covenant is us. We need to be transformed if we're going to know God. This is what Jesus calls being born again. And he says, if you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to have this inward transformation. Following Jesus attains to a higher spiritual life through a deeper inward change. It's not just following rules. So Jesus had this conversation with a woman one time about outward forms of worship. Remember this? She was a Samaritan, and she said, you know, you Jews say that the place to worship is at the temple in Jerusalem. Our ancestors worshiped right here on this mountain. You remember what Jesus said to her? Not the mountain, not the temple, but the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, as long as it's just about a place, just about outward forms, you're not really worshiping. Real worship is not about outward things. It's about drawing near to the Most High God through a new birth. So let's talk practically. Some people are going to hear this, and they're going to say, this is why I don't need to go to church. Is just an outward form of religion. I'm just spiritual on the inside. Okay. There is some sense in which that's kind of true. But let's review what the new covenant actually means. Okay, first thing, the new covenant means that you recognize that you cannot come to God by your own merit, but only by Jesus your high priest, because you have to have him take away your sins by his death on the cross. You can't try to enter God's presence. You need Jesus to die in your place so that you can be made acceptable in his presence. Second, the new covenant means we are signed up to be transformed, because we recognize that the person we were when Jesus found us was sinful and incapable of obeying God. Do you hear that? When Jesus first found you, you were incapable of obeying God. You know, Romans 8 says, those who live according to the flesh cannot please God. We have to have a new heart, a new transformation, so that we can love Him, think His way. The covenant means that if you do have that law written on your heart, you will love the things that He loves. So when God calls you to worship Him together, when He calls you to use your gifts to build up His people, the church, when He calls you to participate in His work of making disciples of Jesus of all nations, that appeals to you. You want that. Maybe you don't always know how to do that right away. Maybe you need help with that. Fine. But you desire that because His law is written on your heart. So do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, let's be honest. If you're just really not interested in doing what God says to do, you're probably not under the new covenant, because you don't have His law written on your heart. It's still something out there that you don't really want. It's not in here yet. In which case, it's a pretty poor excuse for avoiding outward expressions of spiritual life. But secondly, even if you have been born again, even if you do trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins to make you holy before God, and your heart prays to love Him, to think like Him, you're still not going to be perfect overnight. You know, Jesus gave us these things, you know, the bread and the cup of communion, baptism, teaching one another. This is the Great Commission. He gave us these things for a reason. Because we need all the tools that we can get to continue this process of transforming our hearts. We're in process. We're not done yet. And we need His help and everything that He's given us to make us into the people He called us to be. Even if those take outward forms. But of course, the big takeaway for this passage, the big point that we're trying to get from Hebrews 8 is this. We can never let outward forms of religion become a substitute for real spiritual life. Jesus saves us for something far more than just checking religious duties off a list. He saves us to know God personally through the ongoing transformation of our hearts. And even the church, I hope you know, even the church is not really an outward form of religion. It is a spiritual living body. You know, this is homecoming. What are we celebrating today? What do we appreciate when we look back? It's not the building. It's not the organ. It's not the banners or the communion elements. What we're celebrating is the church, a group of people that have been brought from death to life, who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit, which for the past 176 years has been growing and changing and reproducing and walking together with Jesus. That's what the church is. When you come in here, don't just come sing some songs, listen to a message, follow the rituals, and think that you've just fulfilled your duty to God for another week. Every day of the week, you are being called into a relationship with God, to know Him, to love Him, to draw close to Him through Jesus your Savior, through His Word, through prayer, through loving and serving Him at your workplace and in your home. Because Jesus, your high priest, is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven and is constantly bringing you, constantly presenting your prayers and your worship and your needs and your name washed clean by His blood before the Father. You have that every day of the week. So this weekly gathering is a special opportunity when all those people who have been worshiping throughout the week are brought together so the Holy Spirit can transform us and lead us to know Him in new ways through each other, through His work, drawing us to Himself through one another. Now, we're moving into a time of the service where we're going to do something very ceremonial. Okay, we're going to take a little piece of bread and we're going to take a little cup. And it's got to be about more than just the bread. More than just the outward form. The name of what we're about to do tells you what it's about. This is communion. Which means it is a reminder that Christ, our high priest, gave himself, his body and blood, so that we could be united to God, so we could have union with him. This is a time for you to search your heart, to see whether you can see his law written on your heart, or whether you see your law written there. Do you have that relationship with God? When you come in here, is it to draw near to him and to know him, as you've been doing all week? And if you realize that you need to be born again, that's something that you can do this morning as you bring your heart to him to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus and transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit living in you. It's a journey that you can begin today. Without excuses and without defenses, come to him now. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are present. Thank you that you are inside of me and in each person that has been bought by the blood of Jesus. But Lord, you're also working. You're also drawing people to yourself who don't yet belong to you. Open their hearts, break down the barriers. Take away the excuses. Take away the false confidence in their own goodness. And simply give them a trust in Jesus to present them wholly before you. God, we're not here to do some outward forms. You draw us in your presence. I'm just going to leave a minute or two for you all to pray and spend some time with God, checking those things in with him and letting him draw you.